Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for your people who have faithfully turned out to this meeting place. We thank you, Father, this morning for health and for strength to be able to get up and get ready and get out of our beds and to come to this place. We thank you, Lord, that you have afforded us another day in your presence. You have given us the privilege to gather one with another in freedom and in liberty. And Lord, we thank you that we who know your Son as our Savior sit justified in your sight, even, Lord, with our flaws. And so, Father, this morning I pray that you would speak to our hearts here, for those who are away on holiday, those families that are gone, those who are away ministering other places, and those, Father, we pray, the youth leaders and the teachers and the children's teachers who are away today, we pray, Lord, that you would bless them down there, Lord, as they would be there maybe to minister. We pray that you would glorify your name this morning for all who are watching from wherever they may be. Lord, we pray that your word would find a lodging place in all of our hearts, that you would be glorified, Lord Jesus, and exalted in our midst. Thank you for loving us. Even as we sang, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for saving this wretch. Thank you, Lord, now I'm elevated in Christ to heavenly places in him. Thank you, Lord, that I'm justified and I'm righteous and declared through him. And thank you, Lord, this morning that we, Lord, are before you in love. So, Father, glorify your Son and help us through the word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we start, it was a bit too warm there. Is anybody too cold now? No? Everybody all right? Good. Last week, as we looked at the subject of the justified saints, we're not going to do a big recap because there was too much in it to do it, but it's online if you want to go and follow it and look at it. But the Apostle Paul had set down that salvation cannot be attained by you and I keeping the law simply because we would be unable to do it in its fullness and in its entirety. For example, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So he's saying a man and a woman cannot be saved by them trying, working to keep the law. He tells us that all have sinned or broken God's law and come short of the glory of God. And hence we looked at how can God be just and the justifier, since God has to punish sin? How can he let the sinner off? How can he let us go free, since God has to remain holy? He is holy. And so what does he do? But he lays it all on his son. And those who are trusting in him, God is still just and holy, for he meted out his wrath upon the Son of God. We looked at that last week. We looked at how Abraham was counted righteous through faith, and how you and I are counted righteous through faith. And we did finish up looking at words like reckoned and imputeth and counted, all the same word, logizomai, which means added up. God didn't add up, doesn't add up our failures anymore who are saved and in Christ. And God, if he added up our sins, then we would be found guilty. But all was added up and placed on Christ at Calvary. And hence we believe in him, the Lord Jesus, and all that he's done and achieved for us. So there's far more to that, but we want to move on this morning. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 starts with, therefore, or because of, on the behalf of. Paul is saying in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, right from the outset, because of the chapters that have been previously written and the things that have been spoken of, like we did last week in that little short recap this morning. Because of this, he says, therefore, and when you read that in scripture, you need to go back and see what they were speaking about before that word, therefore. Always go back and see. Therefore, he says, notice, being justified by faith. So here is twice we have read justified by faith. For example, in Romans 3 and verse 28, therefore we conclude, says Paul, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So we're justified by faith believing in Christ without the deeds of the law. And now here in Romans 5 and 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have, notice, peace with God. And stay with me for this. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So because of Christ keeping the law we couldn't keep, living the life we couldn't live, dying in our place, in our room as our substitute, and our faith and trust and hope and belief in all that he's accomplished and finished on the work, his work in Calvary, we are justified. In other words, we are just as if I'd never sinned, you'd never sinned in the eyes of the Lord. For when he looks at us, he sees us through the medium of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees us through the work that his Son has done. So when we realize as believers, when we realize we are justified by faith, we will then have peace. Notice, we have made peace with God. When we got saved, there was, you and I were had made peace with God. And what you, we're going to go through a couple of these for a moment. We have made our peace with God. Works. People try and work to be saved. Try and do rituals and ceremonies and all this manner of stuff. But works keep us working and never attaining. Works will always keep you working and never attaining. That is to salvation. And works will keep you striving, but never arriving. Works will keep you striving, but never arriving. You see, the man and the woman, the flesh, the mind, the carnal man and woman of the flesh and the mind will get mentally, physically, spiritually tired, weak and weary and worn out. And you realize, I can't do this. And even as believers, we do that, don't we? We try and keep up this standard. Now, listen, I believe in living right now, so don't get me wrong. The grace of God helps us to go on with God, empowers us to live right before him. It's not a license for us to sin and do what we want. So don't get me wrong here. But there's times that the worst critic of the Christian can be themselves. I haven't read enough. I haven't prayed enough. By all means, read and by all means, pray. Please. Don't get me wrong here. But you start to condemn yourself when there's no condemnation of you in Christ. And what happens is the believer starts to feel depressed in their spirit. I can't do this. Let me give you to you in another way. and wouldn't be the first time I have sat before God or stood before God or out walking with the Lord and I have said, Lord, talking about the ministry now, I've said, Lord, I'm exhausted. I can't do this. I'm not lifting heavy. I'm not, my hands, I used to have calluses in my hands. Now it's my hands are like, you know, the furry odd hands that the dishes can feed, no, male green furry liquid. That's what my hands have turned into. I used to have them all calloused and all, you know, dirt in them too. Now they just look, well. But laboring, and we should try and labor. But sometimes we try and do that which we cannot do. We try and express ourselves in the way we should not express ourselves or don't need to. We can't keep a standard. We are saved by grace. And if I don't do, if I haven't been, if I haven't tried, or if I haven't been better, we always then condemn ourselves. That condemnation can bring you down. That condemnation can make you weak. That condemnation make you feel you're just not up to it and you're not good enough. And I have done the same even on ministry. And I says, Lord, I can't do this anymore. The stress, the pressure, I can't cope anymore. And all the time, every time I feel the Lord at some point coming back to me and saying, you know, I'm going, I can't carry this. And the Lord's saying, I never asked you to. He says, I'll build my church, not you can. You see, whenever the believer realizes in salvation that we are justified by faith, works will always keep you working and never arriving. Or attaining, pardon me. And works will keep you striving and never arriving. You will always be working and you'll get mentally weak. Your brain will crush. Your mind will be crushed. You'll be mentally scarred with it. And you get so down and depressed with it, you think, ah, what's the use of me going on? What's the use of me trying? Maybe God wouldn't even put up with me or love me anymore. And that's all lies. Do you not know that your Father loves you in spite of you? He loves you in spite of you, not because of you. He fixed his love on us in eternity. And God is not like a human being who can love one day and doesn't love the next. So we're not saved by our works, but we do work because we are saved. We work because we love him. We serve because we love him. We gather together because we love him. And you can't generally measure some spirits, you know. You can generally measure when someone loves the Lord, they want to be in God's house. They want to be with God's people. They want to worship and corporate worship with them. They want to gather together under the word. They want to gather around the Lord's table. They want to gather out for the, you know, they want to gather out for the gospel service to. And that's all because we love him. I understand there's people who physically can't. But that's because we love him. Listen to what I've written here. As man fell by seeking to be his own God, so he remains fallen by seeking to be his own Savior. In case you didn't get that, let me say it again. As man fell by seeking to be his own God, so he remains fallen by seeking to be his own Savior. Remember Adam and Eve? What did the serpent say? God knows that if you were to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll just be like him. Of course they want to be like God. And the fall came. But man stays fallen. Man is fallen and man is dead before God. You know why? Because he wants to be his own Savior. I can work my way. I seen a photograph that was sent to me yesterday of a group of men down in Newcastle at the front or in County Down here. And listen, you got to give their sincerity, and you've got to give it to them for, you know, they've something that maybe many Christians don't have. But these men were on their knees, but they had an idol of Mary this height. And they were gathered around it praying. And they're so sincere. But they're sincerely wrong. It's the working of it into the ritual of it. And it happens in other religions too. I'm just pointing that out. That was yesterday. And sincerity doesn't save. We're saved by grace through faith. We are justified just as if we had never sinned by faith in Christ alone. And once you and I lift a finger, one iota, one little fingernail, as it were, toward our salvation, then we've fallen from grace. People think grace is when you see someone who's going on with God and they end up going out in the tower and they're sitting in the bar and, you know, they go, oh, they've fallen from grace. And in a sense, they have. But listen, that's not really falling from grace. Falling from grace is when we try to place and to add something onto the finished, full, and complete work of Christ. That means Christ has done it all. Are you saying that Christ has paid it all? Yes. That the work was full, final, finished, and completed on the cross? Yes. All of it. Every part of it. And that's why men remain fallen by seeking to be their own savior. Even the thought of, will I choose Jesus? No, you never. You were dead. Notice this. Any work to be placed beside the cross work of Christ nullifies justification by faith alone. Now you may be saying, this is very doctrinal this morning. Well, it is, because God's people need to know it. They need to learn it. They need to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within them. And many don't know. And see, whenever I'm driving up this morning, I was one of those mornings when I get up and I didn't feel saved. You know, one of those mornings? You know, I don't feel it this morning, Lord. But it's not whether I feel, it's what he has done. It's not how I felt. And coming up the road, I'm going, Lord, thank you that I'm justified by faith. Thank you that I'm justified through your blood. Thank you, Lord, I'm justified because of what you have done, all that you have given, all that you have accomplished on the cross for me. And that cheered my heart before I come in. That set me up and had me ready. I can't wait to get out this pulpit today, Lord. I'm justified by faith. A man of weakness and a man in flesh. Yet he loved me. And he gave himself for me. Notice, we will remain unsaved. Man remains, from Adam's race, remains unsaved if they are trying to be their own savior in any jot, tittle, or even punctuation mark. The Bible clearly tells us the doctrine of justification by faith alone, it is one of the most monumental doctrines, if not the monumental doctrine, that people must stand on for salvation. It's not Christ but what Ken can do. It isn't Christ, but what he has done, plus a little bit of what Ken has added to it. It is Christ and Christ alone. Here it is, full and free, final and finished. Okay, Ken, do you want this? Lord, I'm coming, but I'm going to choose you because I've decided I want you. There's nothing in you and I who ever wanted him. Not a jot on us, not a thing in us. Well, thank God he wanted us. And praise the Lord, he sent his son. And praise the Lord Jesus, he went to the cross and paid it in its fullness. And praise the Lord, we've got his blessed spirit. He lives in our hearts. It's all of him. All of him. As man fell by seeking to be his own God, so he remains fallen by seeking to be his own Savior. As he once refused to be ruled entirely by God, so now he refuses to be saved entirely by God. Does that make sense? Man refuses to be saved entirely by God. At one point it is, don't you tell me how to love God. I will not be under your authority. And man refuses this. God's authority, God's leading, God's guidance over our lives. And because of that, now man turns to God and he refuses to be saved entirely by him. And surely we have to do something. Surely, Peter, we have to say something. Surely we have to give something. Surely we have to try something. No, that's the point. We are justified by faith. And even the faith has been imputed. Even the faith is given to us. Listen, even the love I have in my heart for him is generated by the Holy Ghost in me. Because I can't even do that. So therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, peace with God is the objective removal of hostility between God and the believer now. So peace with God is the objective removal of hostility between God and the believers. You know why? Because Christ has borne the wrath of God against their sins. You and I were, Pastor Glenn read it this morning, you and I were enmity. We were enemies of God. Well, I didn't really think like that. No, but that's how we were. We were at enmity. We were enemies of God. But the Father pours out on his Son the fullness of wrath that was ours, that was duly mine and duly yours. The fullness of the wrath was emptied out, poured out in its fullness, and Christ, as it were, drank it up, even the very dregs of the wrath of God for us. He drank it up for me and for you. And so when we are trusting in him, trusting in the cross work, trusting in all that he's done, trusting that he will bring us to glory, trusting in him for forgiveness, trusting in the Lord Jesus only, solely, totally, uniquely and completely, and in Christ alone, we find that when we do, then the wrath of the Father is no longer against us because it was all poured out on him. Does that not make you rejoice? Does that not gladden your heart that it was all on him? He drank the whole lot up for us. I thought of myself coming up in the car this morning and I thought, Lord, I don't understand. I can't really comprehend it all. I try and fathom it, the very love you must have had for a wretch like me, for the determination that you had, Lord Jesus, even as a man of flesh and blood and bone, to go right to the cross through the pain and the shame and the sorrow, the suffering and the agony. And yet for a wretch like me, look what Paul says in Romans 5 then. God reminds me of this in Romans 5 and verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous one will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Listen, if you were a good person and you knew someone or they thought well of you and they loved you and you were friends with them or family with them and they were on good terms, you might give your life. I'd give my life for my children and for my wife. I would. I would do that. But for an enemy, for someone who cared not about me, for someone who blasphemed and spoke evil and ill of me, of my word and of my name, for someone who really detested me, Would I give my life for someone like that? I can tell you absolutely not. And Paul writes that, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now notice verse 8, but God commended his love toward us. Taking this, if you were a good person, someone might die for you. If you're a family member, they might love you enough to give their own life for you. They might just do that. But as an enemy, as someone who was at enmity, and someone who hated him or thought nothing about him and sinned before him, he says, but God, who commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you, brothers and sisters. He died for us. I'm telling you, we should be the most joyous people on planet Earth. We should be like the man at the beautiful gate. When Peter and John went up and they asked for alms and said, silver and gold have I none. Oh, I'm looking for a better job and house and car. Oh, if I had more money and payments and blah, 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 blah. Don't we all look at it? I've had this and had that. Silver and gold have I none. Give us something to help me through the day, would you? Ah, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He takes him by the hand and pulls him up. His ankle bones receive strength. And we're told the wee man who couldn't walk, he went walking and leaping and praising God. Oh, Ian. Hey, imagine all of us coming out of church like that this morning. Oh, couldn't you? Well, oh, I'm saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen, Brother Norman. Praise the Lord. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Isn't that true? Can't you imagine? If we got it and we're justified by faith. Ah, weak and watery, useless vessels. That's who we are. But he's glorious. He's wonderful. He's lovely. Who remembers the wee chorus? We've sang it about a few times. Peter and John went to pray. No way nobody puts their hand up because you're afraid of me asking you to come up and sing it. Isn't that true? Peter and John went to pray.
They narrowed him a mile away. He asked them for alms and he held out his hands. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
Where's all the cheery Christians? Where's God's people?
And I go home, I go, was I really acting aged like that? But you know, the joy of the Lord is your strength, brothers and sisters. That's what's wrong. People forget the joy. The joy, listen people, oh, doctrine. It's doctrine that causes my heart to rejoice. Because I know him then. I know him. And notice this. We are justified by faith and we have peace with God. The objective removal of hostility between God and believers because Christ has borne the wrath of God against their sins is theirs. The justified by faith. This monumental doctrine of justification by faith alone. And Martin Luther, and right up to all the reformers, the whole way up, right to even reform circles today and others, they say, Lord, you know, this doctrine stands as a monument among monuments. Monument among monuments. Oh, the importance of this, and yet many Christians who have been on the road for many years would hardly know what it means. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Would you say peace with God? Peace with God. I don't know how many times I've heard over the years someone's passing away. Look, and I believe people can be saved in the last minute, the thief and the cross and all of that sort of stuff. I have family like that too. But what does it mean, peace with God? They made their peace with God, they say. Listen, peace with God isn't just a wee prayer at the end of their life. It's like somebody smoking a cigarette and giving Christ a fag butt. That's what it's like. Yeah. I've smoked all my life away here. I don't mean that even in a literal sense. I'm talking about it in a living sense. In Romans 5, as Paul tells us, we have peace with God. It's not we have peace with the world. It's not that we have peace with our own flesh. It's not that we have peace with the devil. But you see, too many Christians have peace because they have lived in such a fashion. The world is their home. The world is their lifestyle. Worldly attainments, worldly achievements. But Paul says, being now, we're justified by faith now. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So let us look at this for a moment. Time's flying. Do you know the term, now the exact term peace with God in the English in your King James Bible? It's only used once and this is it. Because when you make your peace with God, when you're saved and you are truly saved, you're saved for eternity. And you are to walk as such. You're saved for eternity. And you're to walk as such. I know there's people and they say, oh, I got saved and I came to CET and I went to a meeting. I stuck a wee hand up. Or I came up to the front, had a wee prayer. And then they go out and live like a devil. They weren't saved. They're not saved. When a man and a woman are saved, I mean saved, S-A-V-E-D, saved. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, we're in the book of Romans. A lot of people stay off the book of Romans because they think it's too difficult. It's not. It's a masterpiece. It's a masterpiece, a scriptural masterpiece. Listen, the exact phrase is used only once here in our reading. And then we have the God of peace. We'd say God of peace. So we have peace of God, and that comes from the God of peace. Let me give you a couple of examples here. Romans 15, we'll stay in the book of Romans in a minute. Romans 15 and verse 33. Paul says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now the God of peace. Now the God of peace is the one who brought us into the place that we have peace with God. The God of peace. Go to Romans chapter 16. Let your eye run down to verse 20. And notice what Paul says. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Notice what he's saying. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. The early church were being attacked, especially by the Jews. And then, of course, the Romans and Nero and so on. And they're really under pressure. And the apostle here is saying, the God of peace, you've made these the church here, which was at Rome, the blood-washed, born-again church, which was at Rome, this church here, it's been under such a terrible influence of Nero and so forth, those Roman Caesars. And notice here, Paul in the book of Romans tells him, he says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. He's speaking of those who are attacking the church. And the old devil, every demon and devil and spiritual force of hell was against them. Now, I don't want to bring the mood down this morning, but it's coming back. It's coming back again. But brothers and sisters, we must take the word of God, that the God of peace, and these believers had made their peace with God, the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet, those who have made their peace with God, shortly, he says. In other words, they were to be able, and they had to dig deep, and they had to try hard, and they had to keep trusting that God would give more grace. If you're following these, just I'm going to give you a few verses here, and you can read them when you go home. Philippians 4 and 9 is another God of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 is another one, the God of peace. And Hebrews 13 and verse 20 is the God of peace. So we have peace with God. We have the God of peace. But what about the peace of God? It gets complicated, doesn't it? So we have peace with God. We're saved. The justified have peace with God. They're saved, just as if they'd never sinned. It came from the God of peace. And thirdly, and briefly we'll do this. Thirdly, we have the peace of God. God of peace, peace with God. God, peace of God. I'm doing it back to front for you. Peace of God. And that's when we and I are in our times of trial. When our times of doubting, when our times of weariness, when we're waning, when we're looking and saying, Lord, where are you? And you feel that all is against you. Maybe it could be anything from an illness to someone attacking or whatever it may be. Or maybe it's just the weariness that you've forgotten that you have been justified by faith. But the peace of God is different than having peace with God. You might be saved and have made peace with God, but in your Christian life there may be times or seasons when you're looking and you feel bereft of the peace of God. Does that make sense? The peace of God. It doesn't mean to say you're not saved. It doesn't mean to say he's forgotten about you. It doesn't mean to say he stopped loving you. But there's something that has happened. There's something between you, or there's something that he's teaching you that you can find the peace of God in the situation. And sometimes some might say to you, how on earth did you get through that? And you realize, well, you were the peace of God was with me. You were always had peace with God because you're saved. He's a God of peace. Because he gave you and helped you to come to him to have peace with God. But peace of God, where is it sometimes? So for example, it's only used twice, the exact term peace of God. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And notice what it says at your eye run down to verse 7 just. In fact, let's go to verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here we have the peace of God. Paul's writing to the Christians here, and he's saying, listen, you have peace with God. He's not your enemy. He's your loving Heavenly Father. The God of peace has come into your life and you have peace with God in Christ. But the peace of God, he says, will keep your heart. It will keep your mind. Verse 8, finally, brethren, Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, notice, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace, there he is, shall be with you. So we've made peace with God. Peace with God. We're saved. We're justified. Justification makes peace with God. We're not enemies. The God of peace came into our lives. We have peace with God. And now through certain circumstances and times in our life, we look for the peace of God. And Paul says, think, set your mind on other things. Look for the positive in it. What sort of things are true and lovely and so on. He says, think of these. Not the dwell on the negative side. And the God of peace. There he is again. The God of peace will be with you. He says, what you have heard. It's no use hearing the sermon. And the Lord has blessed you, touched you, helped you, answered you. And you go home and it hasn't changed you. Must be hearers and doers of the word. Folks, I have too much going on here at the minute. I would maybe need another week at this. But notice this. Colossians 3 and 15. I'm going to wrap this up at this point. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now notice this as we close this. Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When we are fixed on a certain, and I know it's difficult. We all go through it. We all have our trials. We all have our own mindsets. We all have our problems. But when you're fixed and consumed by the difficulty, when you're fixed and totally overtaken by that which you've heard, and a bad or negative report, when you're fixed and consumed by all of these things, your mind is on that. Your mind is on that, and the peace of God is not ruling. Would you say ruling? Ruling. You have to let the peace of God rule. Here's where we have to get to, and I said it last week, and it's difficult for all of us, that the Christian heart must be fully yielded to the heart of God. The Christian will must be swallowed up by the sovereign will of God. And you and I we need to get to the place, and I know it's difficult, where we struggle and we end up yielding ourselves and saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, which is Christ-like. That's the perfect state for us. And the peace of God to rule. Your mind's all over the place and you're worried about children or grandchildren. You're worried about this thing and that thing and worried about an illness. You're worried about whatever's going to happen this week, or you let your mind run into next year, never mind tomorrow. And Jesus tells us, why take ye thought for the morrow? You're here today. You're alive today. You got health today, strength today. You're sitting in the meeting. You're under God's word. We're praising the Lord. We're cheering on. And we're here together, gathered in freedom and in liberty up to this date. Why are we worried about tomorrow? We can't change tomorrow. But tomorrow, before we get there, changes us if we let it. Tomorrow changes us. If we allow it. But in the same fashion and in the same way, if we let the God of peace or the peace of God rule in our hearts, Lord, I'm handing this to you. I'm walking away. I'm not going to take it back. And then by the time you get 6 feet away from your prayer time, what happens? Oh, you're back again. Isn't that true? We've all done it. Who remembers Top Cat? You remember? As we all used to watch Top Cat. Remember the beginning of Top Cat? The most effective old Top, remember? And Top Cat walks in and the concierge is standing over there. Do you remember? He's going in the hotel or wherever it was, the restaurant. And he takes her out of the corner. He goes, bing. And the concierge gets and goes, oh, big tip. And he has a string on and he goes, puts it back in his pocket, doesn't he? He pulls it out of his hand. Where did I get that from? So you went where your mind was. But it's not what we do. Lord, I'm leaving this with you. The time you get home, it's back in your pocket. It's back in your heart. Andre, can we edit that bit out? I think I took leave of my senses here. But you get what I'm saying? Isn't that true? I mean, let me finish at this. The God of peace gives us peace with God. And when we walk with him and he rules in our hearts, we have the peace of God. We may not like it. We may not want it. We may even detest it. Scream and cry against it. But all things are under the sovereign will of God. And sometimes we have to look at it and say, Lord, I'm yielding. Whatever it is, it is. If it's your will, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul writes in our reading, for tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. He tells us that this hope is not a hope that will let us down. It's a tried and a tested hope. Christian, in all honesty, I know maybe some are struggling this morning. And, you know, I've had questions recently myself. Talked to Allison about it yesterday. Had questions about things. Why was she ill for so long? And, you know. By the way, she's out this morning, so it's good to see her out this morning. She nipped in there when we were singing. And I've had questions, Lord, we've prayed. She wasn't healed. What's wrong? But the Lord did bring healing to her. Even when the doctors go, we don't know what to do. That's what they're getting to, the point. Last Sunday when Andrew and Glenn and myself gathered around her in our home before last Sunday night. We prayed with her. We anointed her with oil in the name of the Lord. And she says something broke at that point. Broke off her. And she started to get better. But I had questions, Lord, why? You have questions, why? Why a loved one was taken away? I have them too. And I've had them for so long and I didn't understand. I remember standing going, Lord, why? Why? Until I was able to get to the point to say, I don't know why. I really don't know. And I don't like it, but Lord, I trust you. So I'll yield myself to you. Yield my heart to you. To your sovereign will. That's where the peace of God comes. Because we'll be in turmoil in our hearts and minds until we find that place with him. God bless us this morning.